Well, there's a common mystery, you might say, that is very popular in our day. There is a very common question that we all like to ask, and that it's a topic of some considerable investigation, of wondering, and of trying to solve. It's the mystery of love. Why? Why do we love? Why do we romantically love? Now, you can understand who's trying to solve this mystery desperately. It's those who have some stake in the game. Have you ever seen the commercials or heard any of the commercials for dating sites like Match.com or eHarmony? What do they say? We got the science, guys. You want to know how love happens? I've got these many lists of compatibility. And let me tell you something. When you come to my site and you type in those little indications of compatibility and then there's a match, oh man, love is waiting to happen. Here's why love happens. You see another one saying, oh, that's the wrong list of compatibility factors. You're missing a really big one right here. This is the big reason. This is the big reason. Do you put your socks in the hamper on a clothespin or do you roll them up? That is the big question of love that you need to figure out. Well, that's a very popular question just in our culture. People are looking for love. People are looking for someone to love. And so they say, I've been unlucky in love. I just haven't figured it out. Why do people love and how can I figure out how I can love? That's a popular question in our culture as people are looking for romantic love. But I'm wondering whether there's a similar question in some of our spiritual lives. We go to church every week or once in a while or hardly never for Christmas and Easter. And maybe we read our Bible every once in a while and we pray once in a while and we say, God, I know intellectually that what you have said in the Bible is true, and I'm willing to believe that. And I understand that intellectually you have done certain things for my life, and I'm grateful for that, and I know I should pray. But you say, I can't figure it out. I don't love God. I can't figure it out. I don't love Jesus Christ. I feel like I should. I feel like some part of me wants to, but I just can't. I just don't. I just don't get it. And then I see people who love God with seemingly all their heart. I see some people who have such overflowing love for their Savior, and I say, why? How? Why is it that you love, and I just can't seem to? Why is it that you have such affection for the person whose life is given in the story of this book, and yet I can't spark that same interest? Maybe you're just different. Maybe you're just someone special, and I'm just doomed to walk through life without any meaningful sense of love to my Savior. Well, let me tell you, that's not true. That's not the case. It is our duty and should be our greatest desire to love our Savior. But we come to a story today in Luke chapter 7 that was fittingly read by Luke himself. And we come to this story of a woman. Of a woman whose scripture has a one-word name for her: sinner. We don't even get her name. All it says is sinner. And this woman pours out in her example the most extravagant love for Jesus Christ. Love that we look at today through our modern eyes and say, that seems a little bit crazy. What screw went loose there for her to show that kind of love to Jesus? But we see in her example, and we see in Jesus' acceptance of that love and his explanation to Simon for why that love happened, we see a very important principle for all of us and for you if you're wondering why there's no love for the Savior or not nearly enough love for the Savior in your life. It comes down to what Jesus says right near the end of this chapter. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I'm going to bring a message this morning entitled, The Why of Extravagant Love. The Why of Extravagant Love. And let's ask the Lord to show us this morning where our love is, what our love looks like, and if it's more like this extravagant love or the love we see in a counterexample in this story, a man named Simon, and if so, why? First of all, let's understand love conveyed. This is our first point this morning. Love conveyed. We see an incredible outpouring of love from this woman that we don't even know her name, but she has been memorialized in Scripture for eternity. For generations upon generations, we see her as a picture of great love. Now, before we get into this, you might say, well, wait, didn't we just have a story? Didn't we just have a sermon on this a few weeks ago? Maybe a month ago, we talked about a woman who broke an alabaster box of ointment and poured it on Jesus' head. This is a different story. We know this is a different story because the differences in the story are far more than any similarities in the story. This was earlier in Jesus' ministry, where the story we talked about a month ago was near the very end of Jesus' ministry. And we also see other differences in this story that tell us this is a separate event. This woman was a sinner. Let's understand, first of all, under this heading, the who. We'll ask the journalistic questions. Who, where, and what? First of all, who? Who was this woman? Scripture says one word, a sinner. That's all we know about her. Some people have speculated that it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, but Scripture doesn't give us that, and it's just that's just what it is, speculation. I don't actually think it is Mary Magdalene, but we know that she was a sinner and that she was a certain kind of sinner. Because Simon, notice what he says when she is exhibiting this love to Jesus, and Simon says, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You can just feel the contempt dripping off this self-righteous Pharisee. This Pharisee who knew all the rules backwards and forwards, and who made sure to dress perfectly and to try to follow every single little regulation that he'd put in place. And the contempt is just dripping off his voice as he thinks, what a sinner. What a low-down sinner. You know what? This sinner, it appears, had been a prostitute. Had been someone who sold herself. She was a great sinner. And the thing is that she recognized she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. She saw herself as a sinner. You know, let's step back and look at what happened here. Let's stop and take a look at this story, this remarkable, shocking story, by asking the where, the secondly, not only who, but where. Where did this story take place? Scripture tells us right at the beginning in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees, that's Simon, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. In other words, Pharisee Simon says, hey, Jesus, why don't you come over for dinner? Why don't you come over? We'll have a nice little meal. We'll have a dinner party. Now, who would these Pharisees have invited to his dinner party with Jesus? Would he be going out and saying, oh, you're a sinner. You need to come here and meet Jesus. Oh, and there's another one. You're one of the low members of society. Why don't you come here? Oh, this person's a crook. He needs to come see Jesus. No, you better believe that wasn't happen. Pharisees wanted nothing to do with those kind of people. He would have invited all the upper class of society. He would have invited all the very sophisticated and wealthy. And so there were all these people that were sitting around there at this dinner party, surely patting themselves on the back. And then there's Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't at all afraid to go with them. He was there to save them as well. He certainly wasn't afraid to go eat with sinners. He did it all the time, and that's why the Pharisees criticized for him. Why are you just going out and doing this? Why are you going and eating with these drunkards and with these sinners and with all these terrible people that we wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole? Well, Jesus was coming to save the lost, and he would go minister to sinners wherever they were. So here's Jesus sitting down. Can't you just imagine him sitting down in this really nice room, in this wonderful house of this rich Pharisee, and there's all these very important upper class people there around him. Now, here comes this woman. Here comes this woman. She's got a reputation. Everyone knew that she was a sinner. They said, she could have never gotten into this on her own. She never would have been invited. Now, you need to understand how they would have eaten in those days. Now, what they would do is the table would be here, right in the middle. And now we think of, right, chairs. You pull up a chair and you sit down at the table like this. It wouldn't have been like that in that day. What they would have had is almost like couches, almost like reclining couches, where the table would be here and your couch would be going back. And so you'd recline like on an elbow or on your side with your feet spread away from the table. So your feet would be back here. Now, why would you do that? I think there was a practical reason for doing that. It's because these people walked around in open-footed sandals. And they would walk around in very dusty and dry and hot conditions. And let me tell you something. You wanted your feet as far away from the table as possible. Let me tell you that. So there's a practical reason to this. So can't you just imagine now, as you see all these people reclining and feet away from the table and eating and talking, and probably the Pharisees want to talk about some sophisticated things. And suddenly here comes this woman. Here comes this sinner, this woman that everyone had known was a real sinner. And she comes up to Jesus' feet. Now, she had in this an alabaster box of perfume. She had some perfume that she had bought. It was probably costly. It probably cost her a lot of money. And she comes up behind Jesus. And now we learn the what of this story, our third subpoint. What did she do? She starts to weep. She starts to weep. Now, we don't know the sequence of this. What I suspect happened is she had come to Jesus. She had heard Jesus' message at some point. It had really wrought a change in her. She had recognized that her sins were forgiven, and she came to Jesus, and she said, I've got to anoint him with this perfume. I've got to give him this as a token. Jesus, you've done so much for me. I've been saved from my sin. I'm so grateful about it. And then she's going to pour that. But then she gets to Jesus' feet and those sins come flooding back to her. Her life of sin and of iniquity and of rebellion against God, of breaking the commands of God, and the tears start to flow. The tears that one commentator has called heart tears, from the very most inner recesses. Have you ever been so overcome with emotion and grief that it's like you were crying a river? There was just nothing you could do to stop it. It was, you were completely overcome with emotion. That was her. The idea is if she were crying rivers. It were just gushing tears. She was so overcome by her guilt and her sin that was in her old life. And then what does she recognize? Wait, Jesus' feet are dirty. What? Her tears are coming down and she says, well, I might as well use these to wash his feet. That's the least I can do for my Lord. And so the tears come down all over her feet. And then she looks around and she says, well, there's no towel here. These feet are really dirty and now they're wet with my tears. Well, I guess my hair could dry something off. Look what it says here. He says, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. She took her hair and began washing off his feet, the dirty feet that he'd been walking around with in the dirty, muddy, miry streets. And then what did she do? That wasn't enough for her. She began kissing his feet. Say, oh man, whoa, that's a little bit over the top there. She began actually kissing his feet. And then that even wasn't enough for her. She took that perfume that likely she had been intending to pour on his head, and she said, I don't even deserve to pour this on his head. I'll just do it on his feet. On his feet that were just so dirty. Let me pour this ointment, this precious, valuable ointment on his feet. Imagine the scene. Imagine you being there. Imagine being that Pharisee sitting there, that upper crust Pharisee. Can't you just imagine sitting him in a seat and just kind of, or I guess reclining forward and just kind of looking? What's going on over there? This is awkward. I don't know what's going on. Maybe that would have been our reaction too. What is this woman doing? She's making a scene. She is making a real social blunder, an embarrassment. But this woman didn't care. This was her extravagant love conveyed to her Lord. What an incredible picture this is of love. Love that is willing to give, love that is willing to pour out for the loved object. This is love conveyed. Let's understand, secondly, love compared. Love compared. Because this man, Simon, this stuck-up, self-righteous Pharisee, looks at this woman pouring out her love. She doesn't care who's looking. She doesn't care who's around. She doesn't care that she's in some rich man's house. She doesn't care that everyone thinks she's a sinner. She doesn't care that everyone is judging her and looking at her and condemning her and saying, "What are you doing making a scene here?" She couldn't care less. All she is focused on is Jesus. All she is focused on is her Savior, who she knows can forgive her sins that are many and give her a new lease on life. And Jesus looks at that Pharisee, Simon. Simon, who's been thinking in his heart, he's been thinking, man, Jesus couldn't be a prophet. He couldn't be a prophet. He would know that this woman were a sinner. He would know that she was a really wicked person. He wouldn't be letting her touch him like that. He wouldn't be willing to allow her to make such a public scene and embarrass all of us. Check that one off. He's not a prophet. Jesus has an answer for him. And it starts with and it involves comparing love. Love compared. Look what Jesus says here to Simon. In verse 44, he says, "Seest thou this woman?" Simon must have thought, of course I see her. I've been looking at her for the last 10 minutes and wondering when she's going to get out of here. No, Jesus says, "Do you see her? Do you look at her? Do you discern what she's doing? Do you understand who she is?" He says, "I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." He says, "Simon, what kind of love have you been showing? It's polite for people to give water to wash off people's dirty and stinky feet when they come into a house in this day. You didn't even give me water for my feet." He says, "But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss." You didn't greet me. You didn't greet me. Now in that day, it would have been polite and it would have been a nice thing to do when someone came in to give someone a kiss on one or both cheeks. You still see that today if you go to the Middle East. That's just a common greeting, like shaking hands. You say, "Hey there, how you doing?" and give a kiss on both cheeks. Jesus said, "You didn't give me a kiss of greeting." He says, "But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Huh. How's that comparison looking at you, Simon? What do you think about that? "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." You didn't give me any anointing of respect. You didn't give me any anointing of your substance by saying, "Here, let me show you some honor by pouring some oil on your head." But what does this woman do? He says, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She didn't even just give me normal olive oil. She didn't give me the least of her substance. She took expensive perfume and didn't put it on my head. She was willing to just put it on my feet. My feet were good enough. Look at this comparison and look who comes out ahead. Let's understand three things about this love compared. Let's understand what the comparison was in terms of attention. Attention. Jesus says to him, didn't you see that my feet were dirty when I came in? Didn't you see that I had a need here and that it would have been the polite thing for you to do to wash my feet? Well, this woman did. This woman came in and she was so overcome with emotion and suddenly, hey, Jesus' feet are dirty. Why don't I wash his feet? I can do that. My tears will allow me to do that. My hair can serve as a towel. You know, Jewish women in this day would have worn their hair up. It would have been very inappropriate to have hair down, particularly in this setting. This would have been so outrageous. What is this woman thinking? And yet she said, here, my Lord has a need. My Savior has a need. I can meet that. Simon is blinded to it. Do you know a good comparison of our love is our attention to our Savior's desires, to what Christ desires for our life? You know, there is a theme that is sweeping across many churches nowadays, and it's a citation to a verse. Hey, praise God, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Ha, you know what that means? Stop looking at me because I live like I want to live. I don't have any condemnation. Jesus has saved me. Don't condemn me for what I watch. Don't look at me funny. Don't suggest I shouldn't watch something like that. Because I'm free by grace. I'm saved by grace. Don't try to suggest that there are some things I should wear and shouldn't wear. Because, hey, I've been saved by grace. There's no condemnation to me now. Well, that's very true. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You have been saved by grace, and your merit and standing in the eyes of God is not dependent on your own works of righteousness. It's on the grace of God that has been poured out in Jesus Christ. That's truth. And I'm not going to speak against that. But think of how illogical that application is taken to say, well, hey, don't ever preach about anything what I should and shouldn't do in my Christian life. How illogical is it? Well, take this as an example. There's a couple in our church that are engaged to be married. James and Chloe. I want you to imagine this situation, of course, completely hypothetical. I want you to imagine that they are engaged and then they get married. And when they're married in August, here's what James says. James says, whew, well, we're married now. We're in a covenant relationship now. She's committed to me for life. Ha ha. Now I'm free. Now I can do whatever I want because she's mine for life. Does she care about what I wear? I don't care what she thinks. Does she care what I do with my free time? She wants to spend some time with me? I'll be off at the golf course here on Friday night. I'm not worried about what she thinks. And you're going to actually criticize me for how I spend my time with my wife? How dare you? She's committed to me for life. She promised to love me until death. She's mine. Does that make sense? Is that logical of how someone who loves someone else treats them? So why is it that we as believers can get into this mindset that we say, oh, praise God, I am saved and I don't have to care what you think what I do anymore. Hey, I am living in liberty. I don't have to worry about what I watch anymore, what I listen to, what I wear, how I live my life, how I speak, because I'm saved by grace, praise God. No, that is not the Christian life. This woman shows us a picture of what the Christian life is. Hey, what does my Savior think? I'm attentive to what he thinks. Lord, I want to please you in what I watch. Not so that I'll go to heaven, because I know you have given me salvation through none of my own works, but because I love you, I care intensely what you think about my entertainment. God, is this song that I'm listening to, is this appropriate? Does this glorify you? Is this glorifying sin? God, I don't want to glorify sin. You died for sin. You died to pay for that sin. Why should I want to glorify it now? You know, we see Christians today watching entertainment and movies and television programs that hold up sin as a wonderful thing. Oh, that sin is great right there. That amount of fornication or adultery is a wonderful thing. That's great right there. And Christians are sitting there lapping it up saying, oh, I can't wait to see what happens next. I can't wait to see what happens in this show. Jesus died for that sin. Jesus died for those sins. And what are we saying to him when we say, I don't really worry what you think about that. I don't really care that you died for this. I want to be entertained by that. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life says, God, I love you so much. Christ, I love you so much that I want to follow you in every single thing that I do. I want every single thing that I do to be glorifying to you, not so that I can get to heaven, but only as a reaction that I am going to heaven. That is the attention that this woman showed and that Simon was completely blinded to. It wasn't just attention, let's understand, it was affection. Simon couldn't be bothered to give Jesus a kiss of greeting. He had no particular affection for Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world. But this woman did. She couldn't stop from kissing his feet, from showing great, extravagant affection to him. And you know what? That is a pretty good symbol, a pretty good question for our own life. Is our time spent with the Lord marked by affection toward him? Or can we not even bother to give him, if you will, a spiritual kiss? Our Bible reading time, we would really rather be thinking about something else. Our prayer time with him, when we go to him, there's no delight in spending time with him. There's just, when is this done? Is my 5 minutes today done yet? Is my 10 minutes today done yet? You know, Jonathan Edwards, it was said, would walk down by the Hudson River in New York, and he would just spend time walking with his Savior. Just quiet time with him. Him by himself with nature and the Lord. And just have these times of just waves of love spill over him for his Savior. How does that compare to our time of affection with the Lord? Of our love that we give to him. Not just of duty, I should go to church today. But of our affection for him at church, of our times lifting up our voices to sing praise to his name. Singing? When's the sermon going to be? Oh, that's kind of boring too. What's our affection like to Jesus Christ? Is it more like the sinner? Or is it more like Simon? So we see not only the attention that this woman gave, that comparison between Simon and the sinner, not only the affection that was placed upon him, but the assistance. Jesus says, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. You didn't even take the smallest little bit of time to serve me. But this woman took ointment and put it all over my feet. She wasn't shy at all from getting her hands dirty out of her love for me. She wasn't shy at all about assisting me and serving me. Simon was. What about our service of the Lord? Is our love for God shown by our service for him? Do we give him of our time? Do we give him of our talent? Do we give him of our treasure to say, God, you gave it all to me? It's like C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too big for me to give to him. If you believe it, if that's true what Scripture says that Jesus did, no sacrifice of service can be too good for you to give back. You know, it's not only in service of God himself, but it's in service of others. Jesus gave us this example ourselves. At the very end of his ministry, he was with his disciples, and he said, okay, take off your sandals. I'm going to get down and wash your feet. They must have been thinking, you're the teacher. You're the boss man. You're the Lord. Why are you getting down and washing my feet? Jesus said, you go and do likewise. You go and wash each other's feet. You go and serve each other. Jesus said, you know, someday Jesus is going to say, like you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And you know, praise God for those people who are going in humble service to others, going in humble service to those that love God. And as a result, they're really doing it to God. They're really doing it to their Savior. Friends, this is a comparison that we need to make for our own. What does our love look like? Does it look like this sinner? This extravagant love that doesn't care who that anybody sees? You know, some of us, I'll tell you my temptation when I'm at work. I don't want to be too extravagant in my love for the Lord. Someone might be watching. What are they going to think? Are they going to think I'm weird? Are they going to think I'm strange? This woman couldn't care less. I don't care who sees my love, my extravagant love for my Lord. This was her. It was in her assistance. It was in her affection. It was in her attention. And then there's Simon, who couldn't bother to do any of these things. Couldn't bother to give Jesus even a little bit of his time. Couldn't bother to give him a sliver of his affection. Not even a bit of his service. Which are we like? Are you Simon or are you the sinner? What does your love for Jesus Christ look like? So we've seen, first of all, we've seen a love conveyed. The love conveyed of this woman. We see that love compared and contrasted with a man named Simon. And then finally, we see love caused. Love caused. Because the thing that Jesus wants to make sure to get across to Simon is not that this is just some random, isolated event. That this is not just some luck of the draw. This woman, hey, she just lucked into being a loving person. And you're not so much a loving person, Simon, so don't worry about it. No, Jesus had a message to get across to Simon. And the message was this. This woman's love was a natural reaction to a recognition that she had. Don't look at this woman's love, at this such amazing, extravagant, over-the-top love that's embarrassing. Look at this woman's love as saying, well, of course she loved like that. Of course she did. That's natural. I understand now. Jesus did it through a parable, as he often did, of a story. Let's understand first under this point, the release. The release. Jesus tells this parable starting in verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Now what's a creditor? Creditor is someone who someone owes money to. You give someone a credit card. Capital One Bank gives you a credit card, and you put money on that credit card, and what happens? Capital One pays money to a grocery store for you. Now, who do you owe money to? Do you owe money to the grocery store? No. Who do you owe money to? You owe money to Capital One. They're your creditor. So there was a creditor which had two debtors, so two people. Two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. Now, what's 500 pence? Well, if you made a pence a day, if you made a denarii a day, you would have, that would be about a year and a half of wages. So someone worked for a year and a half and he was that much in debt to this creditor. Now, what about the second guy? The second guy and the other, 50. He owed 50 pence. He owed about 50 days of work, not even 2 months. So here's a guy who owes a year and a half, and here's a guy who owes 2 months. And Jesus has a simple question for Simon. He says, now look, Simon, there are these two creditors, or these two debtors, and this creditor recognizes they have nothing to pay, and so he forgives them. He says, you don't need to pay me anymore. The debt's forgiven, 500 pence and 50. It's off the books. You never have to make another payment to me. He says, tell me, Simon, which of those two will love him most, the creditor? In our picture, if Capital One says, you owe $100,000 and you owe $100 and I'm going to forgive both of you, which of you are going to love Capital One more? The one who owed $100,000 or the one who owed $100? The one $100,000. The one who owed 500 pence. And Jesus says, Simon, of course, is forced to say, well, Jesus, I guess the person who owed more. Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. You figured it out. This is the lesson. Now do you get it? Now do you get it why your love falls short? It was, first of all, this idea of a release. The released debt. Do you know, friend, this picture of the creditor and debtor is such a wonderful picture of our standing before God without Christ? God is the creditor. God is the one who has given us life. God is the one who has given us every good gift and every perfect gift. He is the one who has abundantly given us all things. And what's our reaction to him? He's given us a law to follow. He says, this is the moral law of the universe. This is the law that I have put in place to govern the responsibilities of man to God and of man to each other. And what is our reaction to those duties? No thanks. No thanks. You tell me not to steal because that's immoral. I say, no, I'd like to steal. Thank you very much. So I will steal that. You say to me, be honest in your dealings with each other. Do not lie. And what do we say? No, thank you. When I am in trouble and a lie will get out, I will give a lie. Thank you very much. God says, don't murder. In fact, it's not even just about murdering someone, about killing someone. It's about the hatred in the heart that causes murder. And what do we say? No, thank you. If someone treats me wrongly, I will hate them. And if I have to, I will have physical violence on them. Thank you very much. Jesus says, and the whole of Scripture says, honor the authority that God has put in your life. Honor your parents, people that are under government authority. Honor the government and obey them. They are the ministers of God. And what do we say? No, thank you. I will not. When it suits me, I will do that. When it doesn't suit me, I will do that. What are we saying? We're saying, God, I reject your moral law. I reject that you're in control of my life. I reject that you have authority over me. I am in control. And when it suits me, I will do what I want and you'll be happy with it. We are rebels against God. And as a result, we tally up a huge debt against God that we cannot pay. It's like the man that has a rap sheet that's 6 feet long. He has so many crimes against the government. That is what our rap sheet against God looks like. There is a massive debt that needs to be paid. And you know what Jesus said about these two debtors? They had nothing to pay. They had nothing to pay. These two debtors owed 500 pence and 50 pence, but it didn't matter. They both couldn't pay it, and that's us. It's not by our works of righteousness that we can make up that debt. It's not by doing good things that we start whittling crimes off that rap sheet. It's only according to God's mercy and grace that we are saved. This creditor and debtor, we have to understand, is a picture of ourself. And when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, when he sent him to be what Scripture calls the propitiation for our sins, the covering for our sins, the payment for our sins, he took that debt upon himself. You know what a creditor says when he forgives a debt? What does Capital One Bank or any other bank say? I'll pay that debt for you. That's a debt that you had, and he said, I'll cover it. The creditor says, I'll take it, and I'll forgive it. I'm going to take it on myself. I will be the one that pays. And that's exactly what God did in his relationship with us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the punishment, pay the penalty for our sin, that we could be free. Look what he says here. This is such a beautiful statement that Jesus makes. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. You could also say he freely forgave them both, because that's what God's forgiveness to us that he offers to you is. You're a debtor, you can't pay your sin debt, and God will freely forgive you of everything because of the work that his son Jesus Christ did on the cross. This woman understood her release. She understood that she had been forgiven. She understood that she was a debtor. Do you? Do I? Let's understand not only the release, let's understand the recognition. The recognition. See, in this story, someone owed 500 pence, a year and a half of wages, and someone else owed 50, about a month and a half. You know what this woman understood? She said, hey, I'm the 500 pence debtor. I'm the big debtor. I'm the one who owes all that money. I'm the one who owes a year and a half And what of Simon? Jesus was saying, hey, are you even the 50 pence debtor? Do you even recognize that you owe 50 pence? Do you even recognize that you owe anything to God, Simon? You didn't even show me any love. What does that say about you? And so the recognition for us, the recognition that this woman had is, I am a sinner. I have racked up debts against God that I cannot pay. I have done over my head in wickedness. This woman thought back to her life of sin and thought, oh man, I'm so horribly ashamed of that life. I'm so horribly regretting those decisions that I made that rebelled against God. I can't believe I fell into that lifestyle. I can't believe I did that. I'm so ashamed. That was her recognition. And what was Simon's? I'm pretty good. I'm a self-righteous Pharisee walking around. I'm around with the rich of society. I'm around with the famous. I'm good with God. He and I are doing pretty good. I don't have too much a long list of sins that need to be forgiven. You know what? That's it for us. If you don't love God, it's because you don't recognize how much you've been forgiven. If you don't love God and you see it in your life and you say, I don't have affection for Him. I don't have any special. I don't give Him any service. I'm not attentive to what He cares about, whether He cares about what I do. It's pretty simple. To whom little has been forgiven, the same loves little. That's the source of your lack of love. You don't understand that you have been forgiven much. That's the recognition that we need. That's the recognition that God wants from us. And finally, let's understand the reaction. The reaction of this woman was absolutely as natural as when you throw something up in the air, it's going to come down. That was the natural reaction that she had to being forgiven much. Extravagant love is the reaction to extravagant forgiveness. That's what it is. Some of you may be thinking this morning, if I love God, I've really got to try harder. I've really got to work harder. I've got to grit my teeth, and this is going to be miserable, but I'm going to do it. That's not what love is. That's not what love stems from. That's not what love flows from. From this story, we see that love flows from a simple understanding of how much we've been forgiven. If you understood this morning how great your sin debt was before God, or is if you've never come to Jesus Christ, if you understood how much you've offended God, if you've understood how much you stand and how much you did stand as a child of wrath, your natural reaction would be, God, here's my extravagant love. Here's my extravagant service. Here's my extravagant affection. Here's my extravagant attention to what you think about my life. That is what this story teaches us. To whom much has been forgiven, the same loves much. To whom little has been forgiven, the same loves little. Do you understand this morning? Is there a recognition in your life that you are only a sinner saved by grace? Not only that you're a sinner, but that you're a big sinner. That you're a sinner who has gone against God's law in countless ways, and that you are deserving of God's wrath. When you recognize that, you will recognize the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ. And when you grab that forgiveness by faith, when you access it by faith, the natural result will be this extravagant love outflowing. So, what is the why of extravagant love? Why? What is the mystery of extravagant love? Well, we'll leave it to the experts on romantic love. But I'll tell you something on love for God, on love for our Savior. The why of extravagant love is a recognition that we have been forgiven much. Let's ask the Lord today, do I love you? Who is my love more like? Is my love more like Simon, or is it more like the sinner? And if we, in honesty, would say my love's more like Simon, I'm going to be honest. There's two things that are a problem. Either A, you've never been forgiven at all. You've never trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. You don't love much because you've never been forgiven. You can be saved today. The second is, You don't understand how much you've been forgiven. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us that this morning and to understand that why of extravagant love, and that then our reaction would be the extravagant love that this woman showed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story, this extravagant love of this sinner who understood that she only was a sinner saved by grace. And I ask that if there's someone here today that does not know you, that has never come to salvation in Jesus Christ alone, that today would be the day of salvation. And now, friend, we pause for a moment. If that is you, if you understand that you don't love much because you've never been forgiven, those sins are still on your account, today can be the day of salvation. We always leave a moment. If you'd like to come to the front and kneel down at these steps, someone will come from and show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can receive that forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. If that's you, why won't you come today? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, why don't you come? Maybe you know you have been saved, you know you've been born again, you know your sins have been forgiven, but you understand that your love is more like Simon's. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to your heart how much you've been forgiven. And the natural reaction, the result of that, will be that overflowing, extravagant love for our Savior. Father, thank you for your extravagant forgiveness that you have given to us. We pray that we would respond naturally with the extravagant love to you that shows itself in our service for you, our affection for you, our attention to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.